Kind of meet with anybody about the Florida trip? Okay, whoever is really thinking you're going to go to Florida, down at Pensacola, they have a special meetings in next week, isn't it? Oh boy. And so someone leave after school on Tuesday and then go to the meetings from Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. So if you would, meet with Angel and confirm some things on that. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Isaiah and I went to a wrestling match yesterday, and Ewan got first place in the regionals. Sectionals, regionals, semi-state, state. So he's going to semi-state next week. That's Shane and Ryan's son. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, if we would, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to get a little understanding about struggles, trials, tribulations, problems, persecutions, harassments, whatever. And to realize that there's a reason for things, that we might recognize the big picture and help us to learn to be content. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. Excuse me. Okay, this is the first thing that Paul is advising for a new believer to know. Now, he's not limited to this. This is just the first thing. And so it's, if you use sports, it's one of the first things a person needs to know also if a person participates in sports. But in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined," that's okay, I don't need it. That's okay, I got it, thank you. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, so there's first thing, salvation. So after salvation, the first thing he wants us to know is, because you got saved, there's going to be some unique problems, struggles, trials, tribulations, persecutions, harassments that you're going to experience simply because you got saved. Okay, and so he says, that's the first thing I want you to know. Now, in our culture, we don't really know that. In other cultures, like North Korea, when a person gets saved, they know what they're getting into. The average lifespan of a Christian in North Korea is 18 months. So whenever they get saved, the average lifespan is 18 months after salvation. Okay, and so that, so when they're making accepting Christ, they recognize, okay, when I'm doing this, this is a big deal. In China, the problem that Lyle and Janet are seeing is that, especially in the cities, they can see young women get saved, females get saved, but the men, when they come to the understanding of salvation, they recognize that this means they'll probably lose their job, probably lose their position because of the communist structure. And so they see hardly any men coming to Christ. The women can kind of survive it, I guess you could say, but they understand that. In our culture, okay, we don't even consider that. In our culture, the health and wealth guys on TV are just raking in the dough from people who don't read the Bible. Okay, and so now, as far as life goes, I think the first thing why a doctor smacks a kid on the butt is said, "Welcome to life. It's not going to be easy." Okay? But there are usual struggles that people have just because we're six, you know, we're above the, on the sunny side of the ground. Okay? That's just some things in life. But there are some unique struggles simply because a person got saved. It's like you got a target on your coat, you got a target, and the devil is aiming at that target because he knows who's saved. And so strictly because of that. And Paul wanted the people in Corinth to know that. Okay, and they were carnal believers, and so that's the first thing he wanted to get across. And once they understand that, then like in Ephesus, he could teach them in the whole counsel of God. Okay, so in this age, in Laodicea, in America, Christianity and preachers, people think that they can have the best of both worlds. They can get good press and see all the fine things they do for others and still be right with God. But that's not reality. That's not reality as far as it goes. Now, the advantage of sports is that we can use it to illustrate things in life. And the sports in America, like baseball, the popular ones, baseball, basketball, football, hockey, in Australia, footy, rugby. These are team sports. Okay, they're limited to team sports. Now, in basketball and football, if you have a superstar, they can actually, you know, like in basketball, a guy can hog the ball and not pass to the, you know, the scrubbies. Okay, but it's still a team sport. Once the team is done, all the players are done. Okay, now in the Bible uses wrestling, or as they say down south, wrestling. Okay, and track and fighting or boxing. The Bible sports, those are the examples it uses. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 2 Timothy 4. Now, in those three unique sports, they are sports, they are a team sport, but a player can continue to progress without the team. Okay, like in wrestling, okay, Ewan is, I think, the only one from Hebron that's going up. Okay, so an individual can keep going up in wrestling and in those sports. That's what makes those unique. Okay, now, anybody that gets involved in sports, they see the excitement of it. But, you know, in sports, there's trials, trouble, harassments, discouragement, frustration. You're going to lose. You learn more by losing than winning. Okay, and it's the better players are the ones that suffer or struggle more so than the nominal players. They will face things that the nominal players will never face. And the same holds true in life. The same holds true in Christianity. And so if we look at those selective sports that the Bible looks at, track, wrestling, fighting, boxing, whatever, we're going to possibly learn some things and understand some things in a Christian life. Okay, and so I want to give you some thoughts about that this morning. And the first thing is the struggles of life began at the fall of Adam. So people tend to think, okay, why is this happening to me? Well, it's because you're breathing. That's why. You're on the sunny side of the dirt. Okay, trials, troubles, harassments. I know it varies, you know, in each culture. Okay, if you live in India, you're born into a caste system. Wherever you're born, you will stay in that caste system at that level. You will never get out of it. That's the culture. Okay, and so trials, troubles occur to everyone. It's a natural consequence of life. Life is a struggle. Okay, and there's one thing that I, you know, take with me from Hiles Anderson is Jack Hiles had a radio broadcast, and at the end of the broadcast, he would say, "Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time." You know, that's not a bad statement. That's a good statement because everybody is having a tough time. You say a person's wealthy, hey, they're still having a tough time. Okay, and they have a lot of fears too. Now, the closer we get to the end times, the closer we get to the rapture of Christ coming, it's going to ratchet up exponentially. This transgender stuff is in your face. Okay, is it Virginia that proposed a bill that you could have a child, give birth to a child, and decide to keep it or not? Okay, no longer just killing the child in a womb. You can let it actually be born and then decide. How long are they going to wait? 24 hours? A week? Who knows? I mean, it's just getting bizarre. Okay, and the closer we get to Christ coming, the more worse it's going to be. I mean, it's so bizarre. Okay, and I don't minimize anybody's problems. You know, everybody, when you have an issue and it's a tragic thing for your life, everybody's got stuff going on. It's a big deal. It's a big deal when the little kid falls off his bike, scrapes his knees, yelling and screaming. It's a big deal to that little guy. Heidi, Jan, and I went to a health guy. It's a different method. It's a method that uses frequencies, unusual method. We thought, hey, let's give this a shot. Okay, and basically he'll run some things through you, checks, you know, what's you're going. He's got this little freak machine, and then he's able to put frequencies on this card, like your credit card that has a scanner, and he can program frequencies in that, and then if you put that on your body at a certain, then that will help overcome the ailment that you have by vibrations. I believe that. Okay, where colors emit vibrations. Okay, people that study advertisement food industry knows that certain colors will prick the appetite. Okay, and so we got chatting with this guy. He was my age, young fellow. Okay, and so he's a believer. He talked about Jehovah's Witnesses that come in. And so I don't know how it led into it. Somehow I got talking about spiritism. And I said, you know, I got a friend that was raised Catholic, and he got introduced to witchcraft by the nuns, and he became a Satanist, and I started telling the story, a little bit, of Bill Stebbins, and right then he said, that sounds like Bill Stebbins. I'm in Australia, you know, and I said, yeah. He said, you're not a typical Baptist. I mean, we'd already talked about that, and I said, no, we try to research stuff. And I said, we've had Bill at our church 5-6 times, his friend and acquaintance. He said, really? I mean, his eyes just lit up. Well, we continued going through, you know, he's diagnosing Jan, me, and Heidi. And it was like, man, we met somebody like-minded. So later on, he called Heidi and he said, I should have stopped our whole session and just started talking to you. And so we're on the phone. I'm talking to him. He said, I just should have stopped and just started talking to you. He said, I'm an SRA survivor. I said, are you serious? Okay, if you don't know what that's a satanic ritual abuse. And this is events that goes in people's lives that when you describe it, you say, are you serious? Is that real? And I mentioned a lady in Australia who came out in 2015. Fiona, and I couldn't remember her last name. Fiona Barrett. I thought it was Barrett. He said Barnett. I said, okay, so you know that situation. She said, yes, mine is similar. Oh, we're dealing big time. Big time. And he says, I want you to, if you would, he asked us if he could write a letter and then we can bring it to the States and then mail it to Bill because he was afraid it was going to be intercepted there. Because he said, I'm still under surveillance. 62 years old. I didn't get into the story. If he said it's similar to Fiona, we're talking big time, dark, satanic stuff. Born into that. Okay, and here that just crosses our path. And he mentioned, I think we had a divine appointment. And I said, yeah, you've read Bill's stuff. Divine appointment, that's words he uses. And I think we did. And so I can't imagine the struggles that he's gone through. Can't imagine it. Okay, can't imagine somebody being raised in something like that. Okay, but his second wife was a witch, and she died 3 years ago, and he said, that's when I got free from that, but he said, there's so much more I need to get free from. But he said, I can't find anything here. And so, it was just, oh man, your mind tries to wrap around, how do you help somebody like that? Me, being raised on a farm with a wonderful family, innocent from all that stuff. How do I deal with somebody like that? It's beyond me. And you can't imagine somebody going through some of those things. And you know, I've read some of these things, and on occasion people cross my paths like that. But you see these struggles; these are unbelievable struggles that these people go through. So the struggles of life began at the fall of Adam. The second thing is the natural law of life is one reaps what he sows. It's a natural law. There are some struggles that everybody has that will be cultural, okay? And there'll be some. There'll be some struggles. I mean, if you have the capability or are allowed to be able to travel and experience a third world culture, okay, easiest way you could do that, go to Costa Rica and ask Brent to take you to some places. And it's hard to imagine how these people live in these cultures. Okay, we've been amazing in our culture, okay? And if a person can do that, you really appreciate what you got here. Okay, and so, but yet there's the natural struggles, there's cultural struggles, there's struggles, just a natural, normal thing. But then there's struggles we bring on ourselves by bad choices. Okay, it's like, okay, we get there 100 degrees, and how many of you ever, you know, got some nice weather, you're out in the sun too long, and you sacrifice the future week of pain for the altar of immediate? Been there, done that. So this time around, I said, okay, at 45 minutes, I'm going back in the house. Okay, next day, an hour, then going back in. So just out in the sun with Simon and Luke and just goofing off and stuff like that. But a lot of people, okay, especially teenagers, you'll make decisions or you'll get yourself in a situation where it's a spur of the moment, you know, thing, and you make a decision that could cost you for a long time. Young man sitting in these pews right now has probably got four kids from two or three different women, and he is strapped financially trying to support them kids on the desires of intimacy, sacrificing the future on the altar of immediate. Okay, and so there's a natural law, so we're going to reap what we sow. So, man, we got to limit that as much as we can. You reap what you sow is usually used in a negative sense, but how about we do it in a positive sense? Okay, and then this idea, too, there are unique differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament in a matter of suffering. In the Old Testament, simplistically, the Old Testament put an emphasis on doing, and the New Testament puts an emphasis on being. In the Old Testament, there were, for the Jews, there were a certain level of requirements where they would be considered righteous in God's eyes, or wicked. The Gentiles, their criteria was their conscience. Okay, and so, under the Old Testament, if a Jewish man was a righteous man in God's eyes, he could actually ask God for wealth, health, and the life of his enemies, and God was almost obligated to give it. Example of that is in Solomon. When Solomon became king, he had a request from God. He said, Lord, I ask that you'd give me discernment to discern good from evil so that I might judge these people properly. And God said to him, you've asked the right thing. You could have asked for, he said, health, wealth, and the life of your enemies. He said, I would have gave it to you. Now, he did probably get that anyway. This is why when Job's three friends came to him, and when Job was a wealthy man, a rancher, 10 kids, okay, and God used Job as a bone of contention with the devil, and then what took place to him where he lost 10 kids, you know, 10 caskets, and lost everything he had. And then his buddy showed up and he said, Job, this happened to you because you are a wicked man. Why did they say that? It's because that's what the Old Testament was about. New Testament's different. A New Testament, a person can be holy in God's eyes. I know the righteousness we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But he could also be poor. He could be sick. And his enemies can prevail until the day he dies. And we're told in the New Testament to pray for our enemies. Different than the Old Testament. Man, you want to find David's prayer against his enemies? Read Psalm 109. That's a rough one. That's Old Testament doctrine. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the example, one of the examples, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." 8-9 years ago, when WWJD was real popular with the charismatics and contemporaries, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He suffered. Did they want to do that? No, they didn't want to do that. They were thinking about something else. When I first saw WWJD, I thought that was Worldwide John Deere. I didn't know what that was. Okay, and so he says, "Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously." Oh, that's different. How about the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9? Okay, Paul, before he got saved, was Saul, and Saul was killing Christians right and left. He was busting up families. He was torturing kids in front of the husband, in front of the dad. He was torturing the wife in front of the husband to get him to deny Jesus Christ. And he met Jesus Christ. And then he said to Ananias, he said, "Hey, I got somebody I want you to disciple." "Oh, praise the Lord, I'll be glad to do that." "Yeah, his name's Saul of Tarsus." And then I said, "Huh? Saul of Tarsus. Really? Does he got a twin? You want me to talk to that guy? You want me to go to him and he'll probably have me arrested? You know, this could be he could be a double or triple agent." He said, "No, that's who I want you to talk to." "Are you serious?" "Yeah, I'm dead serious. He needs somebody. And tag, you're it." Acts 9, verse 15. "The Lord said unto him." Okay, you can see he starts talking to Ananias in verse 10. "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He didn't suffer because he was a jerk. He suffered because of the name of Jesus Christ. That is a valid suffering. That has some substance to that type of suffering. Okay, a guy in basketball who yelled and screamed and the ref called a technical, Bubby double techno sitting on the bench. He's suffering because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Okay, but if a guy's playing the game and he's doing the best he can and he's suffering in the process of the game, that's different. Okay, so when a believer suffers for our behavior, that's just reaping what we sow. But when we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, that suffering becomes valid. It has some substance to it. I'm not saying our flesh is going to like it. Our flesh doesn't like it. I mean, somebody at a job knows you're a believer and harasses you or mocks you or maybe stick a Playboy magazine in your bag so that when you go home, you find that in your bag and possibly cause a marriage trouble. Yeah, oh yeah, guys do that. Or they pin it up right where they know where you're going to be at. And they know that that's going to get under your skin. They know that's going to get under your hide. That's part of the Christian life. Okay? And so those are some of the, that's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament in a matter of suffering. The greatest Christian who ever lived died poor, sick, and, I mean, from man's perspective, lived a tragic life. From God's perspective, he is going to rake it in at the judgment seat. Okay, the model church, if you would, 2 Thessalonians. If somebody got saved and they ask, where should I read in the Bible? Where should I start reading? I tell them, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. That's where I tell them start. Okay, why? Well, one, it's very short. So you can sit down and read both letters in less than an hour. And the second reason is because this church was bragged about by the Apostle Paul to the other churches saying, this is a model church. These people are unique. This is a very amazing body of Christ. Not because of numbers, but because of their attitude about things. So that's very unique. And the idea is what he's pointing at here in 2 Thessalonians is their attitude during suffering. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That's what they were bragging about. Okay, right there. Now, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state am to be therewith content. You know, one thing Heidi said to me, she said, Dad, I'm content living here. And if I was honest at the time, I would say, I'm not. Okay? But that's quite a place to be in God's eyes. In verse 5, it says this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which for which ye also suffer. Now here in this context, the kingdom of God is not limited to the spiritual kingdom that's within the believer that Jesus Christ introduced in Luke 17. This is bringing us into the millennial kingdom. Because if you drop down and pick up in verse 10, you'll see when he shall be glorified in the saints. So this is the kingdom of God, not limited to the spiritual application, but goes into the millennium that brings up both the kingdom of heaven and God. And who is going to be glorified in the millennial kingdom? Well, the ones who are worthy, and what counts a person worthy, verse 5, is their suffering for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and look for it. It will find you in some form. No matter how little or how great, depends on the eyes of the beholder. Okay, and so when we read down, continue reading, when he shall be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all things that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in a work of faith with power. In other words, God takes pleasure not in harassing us. He takes pleasure in us passing the test. Okay, now, the example of golden faith. When Paul is sitting in a Roman jail and he said, in whatsoever state I'm with, therewith content. When he had that contentment, he laid up gold in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. So there's an opportunity of laying up golden coins in heaven. If you would, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's easy in our culture. It's easy in our culture because of television. In that, and Christian novels, they always seem to like have a happy ever after ending here on earth. But the happy ever after here for the five missionaries in Ecuador didn't occur here on earth. Those five families struggled until the day they died. Because their dads and husbands got killed, martyred. Okay, and there's nothing going to change that. You can't bring them back. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's our nature, and I'm not discounting it. We rejoice in the victories that people have on earth, and we should rejoice. Okay, in Hebrews 11, you're going to see people that had some great victories on earth. Like in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. I mean, they had great victories on earth. In verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Man, who doesn't love the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Okay, quenched the violence of fire. His three buddies. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness was made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Whatever that is. Women received their dead raised to life again. Colon and others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Unusual phrase, I think. Not accepting deliverance. Is that implying that those people under the Old Testament could have gotten delivered, but they didn't accept the deliverance because they thought long term, where it says that they might obtain a better resurrection? That's what it looks like to me. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted. See, notice that, we're tempted. That's the common temptation. I tell you, in our age, that cell phone, you've got a temptation right at your hand's length. Kids can get on that and operate that thing better than we adults can. Hand's length, right there, right in front of them. Temptation, anything they want to see, right in front of them. Then they're going to respond to that. Okay, temptation. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I like that statement. Where God says, these people are walking on earth, but the earth isn't worthy to have them walk on it. They loved me so much. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't receive it here, but they are there. You see, the golden faith of James, where he tells those people in tribulation, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Are you kidding me? You're telling me those people in the tribulation time period that if you get caught, you're going to be sacrificed in a religious ceremony. They're going to catch your blood, drink it, and they're going to eat you. And you're supposed to be waiting for it. And say, woo, this is going to be a good day. God, give me the grace to endure the pain. That's what James said. Peter said, leap for joy. Or Jesus said in Luke 6, leap for joy when men revile you, reproach you. Peter said, be happy. If you suffer, not as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody, but as a Christian. Now, you say, who gets to that? I don't know, not me. Paul did. But if we can kind of get a little understanding, okay? And I'm going to use an illustration of this understanding. So, everybody now has no occupation. People can identify male, female, okay? Hey, if you're 40, identify as a 60-year-old, you might get senior discounts at restaurants. I mean, it doesn't matter. Identify anything. Okay, so everybody now, you're going to identify yourself. Imagine yourself, you're owner of a jewelry store. Okay, so our offering should go up next week. Okay, Ron will be in there counting for all day Sunday. Okay, you're an owner of a jewelry store. Okay, and of course you want to make some money. You've got gold coins, silver coins, you've got old currency, you've got all these things, and you've got watches, and you've got all these things laid out in your jewelry store, and you want to have a good business. Okay, and so in order to have a good business, your open door policy, anybody that walks in that door has the money, has the cash, they can buy anything they want. You're not going to say black only or white only. Why? Because you want to make some money. I mean, you're in it to make some money. Anybody can walk in that door, and if they got the cash, they can buy something. You can make a trade and make some money off that. That is a picture of justification, salvation. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and get saved. Okay, next step. You're the jewelry store, you're a jewelry store owner. Okay, your business has grown. You need some workers. Now, anybody that walks in that store and they say, I'd like to work for you. Now, you're not going to say, sure, right off the bat to them. If you're going to say, anybody walking in the store can work for me, you're going to go belly up bankrupt. If they're going to work for you, you're going to ask for a resume. You're going to ask for some references. I would suggest not to just ask for three good references. I would ask to suggest for three of your enemies. I want three names of people that consider you an enemy. I want to, you kind of get a little more information on that one. Okay, and so in order, anybody can walk in the store and buy something, but not anybody that walks in can work for you. You're going to require some qualifications, right? If you're a good owner, that's sanctification. Anybody can be justified, but the ones who are justified, not all of them are sanctified or serving Jesus Christ. That's a different ballgame. Okay, now your store is growing up. Man, our offerings are going to go up more and more now. Everybody's identifying with this. And so you've got 10 or so people working for you. But you have a problem. You're getting up in age. You're identifying now as a 75-year-old. You're up in age. You don't have any children. You can't identify those into your life. You got no heir. You would like this store and your name to progress even after your death. How am I going to do that? Well, you don't got an heir, so you got to find somebody. Now, you've got 10 or so people working for you, and you're saying, boy, oh boy, could I, you think one of these people would continue my business with my desires? How are you going to find that out? You're going to test them. You're going to lay a coin out in the open to see if they're going to put it in their pocket. You're going to have some security camera you're going to watch. You're going to lay a broken watch in the back someplace on a table or a clock in the back on the table, a broken one, and see if any of them have some initiative to figure out how to fix it. And after they fix it, they bring to you, hey, I just had some time between some work, some people coming in. It was a slow time, so I picked this watch up and I fixed it, and possibly you could put it on the thing and sell it. And you probably would have a trusted friend that could do some things to test these people. And you might even come in someday just as grouchy as all get out, and you just gonna bite their head off. You're gonna see a reaction. I mean, it's all a game that you're playing to try to figure out who would be the one that I could choose to be an heir as of this owner of this store. Why? You would like it to continue. You see, that's glorification. Anybody can walk in the store and buy something. Justification. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. After salvation, not all of them, how many are saved, don't do anything for Jesus Christ. And so that's a unique thing to work for Jesus Christ here on earth. And so he's got some qualifications. They're not real high. Especially in this day and age, the Lord's kind of hard up to get somebody to work for him. Okay, and so that's sanctification or service or suffering for Christ. And then the ones that he wants to be an heir of his kingdom in a millennial time period where a person gets to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, that's glorification. That's a whole new world, different. That's what the Lord's looking for. And his criteria of worthy is suffer. Colossians said service. And Paul said sanctified in Romans 8. Those are the qualifications. One of the three, if not all three, I'm not sure how the qualifications work. But there's a common saying in sports that practice makes perfect. I've played, if you call it organized basketball, since fourth grade. Back then, my nickname was Arnold. Arnold Ziffel. I could oink like a pig like on Green Acres, and so everybody called me Arnold. Well, everybody else started growing. I stayed short, And so then they started calling me Pee-wee. So in high school, when I got my permit, I was 5'2", big whopping 5'2". And so I was Pee-wee, okay? And then I started growing a little bit. I got to be about 5'9", was a senior. And so then my nickname became Hoff, except one guy who was shorter than I still called me Pee-wee, okay? But I've watched how guys play sports, and the typical athlete will do the least amount to required of him when the coach is watching. Oh, practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. Perfect practice makes perfect. That's different. When a person has a drive or initiative within themselves that they can go forward beyond what the coach would have them do, that's where the ones that you see are getting that trophy or award. That's the one Jesus Christ wants to be helping him in a millennium. He don't need our help. Omnipresent, omniscient. But he does it for our benefit. And so possibly when that harassment, reproach, fights, arguments that take place because of a Christian, you might understand it's really not you, it's just that you got a bullseye on you. And the devil keeps aiming it at that target. And possibly a person can say, I don't appreciate it, that cross is a shame, I don't like it, but the Lord can remove it if he chooses, but if he doesn't choose, then I need to be content. In 1 Peter chapter 6, there's a verse in there that says, if you have food and raiment, let us be content. Don't like that verse. I would have written that differently. I would have added something in there about a house or something. You know, maybe a nice car, something like that. Now that's Paul. He's in that elite position. That elite attitude. See, that model Church of Thessalonica demonstrated faith during trials. So how does a person do that? By the grace of God. So that's the only way to do it, by the grace of God. And you beg God for the grace. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to understand that things happen, terrible things happen. Help us recognize that your word is still true, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But that verse is within the context of glorification. Judgment seat, that's where it's going to be. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to at least somehow to get to that contentment that Paul was at while he's sitting in a Roman jail. And, the chance of us being there, I don't know. Maybe so, maybe not. But Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that there is biblical suffering simply because a person is saved. And help us to recognize that's the struggles of the Christian life. And by the grace of God, we can be overcomers of ourselves so we might have faith in thee. In that one parable, you said, when a son of man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Well, don't know. I just pray you'd help us to have the grace of God to be content with our circumstances. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play if you'd like to use the altar. It's open for you. It is truly a blessing, and I thank God that we have the capability to travel and visit Heidi. It's very hard to leave. Ask God for grace and faith when you're going in the midst of that trial. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for these testimonies of these people in the Bible, amazing testimonies. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to, Lord, as Paul prayed, that you'd deliver him of that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, and you said no. And Lord, you're not saying we not to pray about these things. We do pray about these things. But Lord, we also pray that you'd give us faith, that we grow in faith, and that we grow in grace, and that we can grow in charity one toward another. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.